I'm Pastor Matt. I'm one of the pastors here at Redeemer Community Church. And today we're continuing this study. We did kind of this idea of Reformation, Call to Repentance, Part 1. And just given the background of that and what happened in the 16th century to help churches become more faithful. And one of the second things, it's really not secondary, but one of the huge things that happened in the Reformation, it was actually really foundational, is this rediscovery that God's Word was really the final authority. That was what really undergirded everything that they talked about. Everything that Luther disputed with these incredible Catholic theologians, everything that Zwingli and Tyndale and Calvin, all their disputes were centered around this idea. We see the outflow of them and we see, oh, well, they talked about indulgences. And they talked about these other issues, but it was all rooted in who gets to make that final word. Who gets to make that final call? Is it a man? Is it a council? Or is it God's word? And what those great men believed and Tyndale died for was that God's word is the final authority. It is the final authority in all of life. So today we want to think about that. What does it mean? Because we've all had like these words of authority in our lives. Maybe it was a parent had them say, no, my mom, when she was alive, used to tell this great story how I was a fairly rambunctious child. And back in the 70s when electronic doors were sort of new, I scooted out them at a Holiday Inn out into the road, and she had to scream, no, which I think was somewhat effective. But we've had those authoritative words with parents, right? Warning us, cautioning us, helping us. Maybe it's been a coach. I've had coaches a long time in my life that have helped me think better about what I'm doing off on the court, off what needed to happen. But the most probably authoritative word I had before I came to Christ, right after my parents divorced my senior of high school, and we moved to Mississippi to live with family. And I was used to driving in Orlando and Tampa. And what I learned from driving Orlando as a 16 and 17-year-old was, if you're on I-4 and you're not doing 85 miles an hour, you're going to get run over. If you've ever been on that stretch, you'll understand that. They still pull people over, but you have to be going really fast. Well, I moved to northeast Mississippi, to a little town of Tupelo, and there are no stretches in that part of the country that you can go that fast. I thought, because of my experience and what I'd been driving for 2.5 years, I had all kinds of experience, really knew what was going on, that I could translate driving in South Florida amidst people going 90 miles an hour to small town Mississippi. And I was like, I got this. And I was late for work one day. And I decide I'm going to do what I normally do. I'm going to go 65 down a 30. Because that's what you do, right? Now, no one else was going 65, mind you. But I'm driving, and I just had this sort of feeling. I'm cresting a hill, and I went, feels like I may be going a little too fast in town. And I jam on the brakes. I'm going to hit them hard. And as I'm coming over, there's a police car right there. And he just went, whoop, and pulled me over. And I didn't try to make any excuses because I knew what the speed limit was. But I had based my actions on my experience. But what he told me that day as he arrested me, it's not on my record, but you can't do that. You can't do that. That was a very clear warning from this police officer. And it changed the way I drove. It absolutely did. Now, there was a mix-up. It was my aunt and uncle's car. They had the wrong tag on it. I still had a Florida license. It was a big, all I got was a ticket. A big ticket, mind you, because I was not going slowly. But I learned from that how I'm not supposed to base, okay, I know I experienced this, but I'm supposed to base it on something more authoritative. And I think that's what the Reformation set forward was. We're not supposed to base things on tradition, our experience, or anything that man has produced. We're supposed to base it on the Word of God. And that's the issue in Peter's day, right? And what we're going to look at today in 2 Peter, but it was also in Luther's day and in our day. I mean, it really is who or what has the final authority on how we can have any real knowledge about the life we live, the salvation we hope to have, or the return of Christ to see all things made right and new. And that is what our text is all about today. As we think about the importance of who and what we submit ourselves to each and every day into eternity. So we're going to be in 2 Peter 1. You can go and turn there. We're going to look at verses 12 to 21. And Peter is writing this letter to people that are struggling with the reality of the second coming and what that means for their lives. What does it mean to live a life when you know that you're going to pass away? Peter knows this in this section, even in chapter 1. He knows he's not going to be around to remind them. How are his people, his followers, how is the church going to continue until Christ returns? What's going to sustain them? What's going to help them walk in goodness? What's going to help them live out the life they're supposed to live? So we're going to read this text. Before we do, let's pray and ask God to help it make sense by his Spirit. Father, we thank you for your word. It is powerful and effective and can change our lives even today, drawing us closer to Christ, helping us see Christ, helping us submit our lives in a fresh way today. But we can't do that. God, if we do that without your Spirit's help, Father, we will be a noisy cymbal, a clanging gong. We won't have love for you that promotes that. So, Father, we ask for your Spirit's work to illuminate the text, help it make sense to us, not because we can't see it, because we don't want to maybe, but help us see good things in your word today that we might delight in it and be changed by it, we pray in Jesus' good name. Amen. All right, 2 Peter 1, starting in verse 12. Here we go. Peter says, "Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities. Though you know them and are established in the truth that you have, I think it's right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. Since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me, and I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses to his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven. For we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention to, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." God add his blessing to this reading of his word. So we're going to talk about this idea of sola scriptura, scripture alone. This is the benchmark of the Reformation. This is what they fought for to say this is going to be authoritative in every area of life in the church and in the people that follow Jesus would be the Bible. It wasn't going to be about one man's infallibility as a pope being infallible or a council being infallible. It was going to be about the Bible being infallible, authoritative, and sufficient. So we're going to look at a couple of ideas I want to give you from this text, really very simple, that God's word, God's revelation is authoritative. That's the first thing we want to think through today. It is authoritative. For Luther, Zwingli, and Calvin, and Peter, and all the apostles, this has always been center. And in the Reformation, this was the center point. All these folks in the Reformation were reacting and debating this presupposition that the Pope was infallible and authoritative above councils and Scripture. That's not what the disciples understood, and it's not what the reformers came to understand, that God's word, his revelation, is authoritative. So our working definition of sola scriptura is only Scripture is God's inspired word. It's our inerrant, sufficient, and final authority for the church. Only Scripture is God's inspired word. It's our inerrant, sufficient, and final authority for the church. So think about that. That means that Scripture alone is our final or highest authority. It's not our only authority, as I learned in the back of that police car. There are other authorities in the world, but it's our final or highest authority. It is what it means to that we look to what God has said in his word is what directs and commands us to the places we should be as people that follow God. That's what we look to. Not everything in the Bible is going to speak to the exact things that you're facing in your life. It just doesn't. And if you come to the Bible to find exact information about every single thing that you experience in this life, you'll be disappointed. But God still speaks in authority about our lives and how we should live them. Most importantly, it shows us our sin and our great need for a Savior. And it reveals to us God's plan for bringing a rescuing Savior and how we grow. Those are the important things that God's word really speaks into and is authoritative over. It can be authoritative over other things, but it's not going to be authoritative over SpaceX. It's not going to, you know, they're not going to look at, the people at Tesla are not going to go, Elon Musk is not going, well, why don't you read the Bible to figure out how to make a rocket ship? That's not how it works. But he should think about what he does with his money. That's in Scripture. There are principles and lines out that tell us what we should do. It's not going to be authoritative on all things, but on what matters most. And other ideas about how that happens are not essential. We all have those ideas about how do we get saved or how do we... There's people that bring those things into our lives and tell us it's by experience. It's by going to the right church camp or some other means that we could do. But if at that church camp or your experience is not in God's word, you're not going to know the right things that God wants you to know. And because the Bible is without error and is inspired by our Trinitarian God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, because they're all working to preserve and arrange this how we need it to know these things, we must submit our lives to it, not make it fit into our lives. That's the danger of modern Christianity, is to take the Bible and say, well, I'll take this part and put it into my life because that works for me. Whereas what the reformers and what the disciples thought was, we need to live in light of that. We need to come under that and submit to it because it's authoritative. Listen to what Matthew Barrett, he's a professor at Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary in Kansas City. I think I've got that slide up for there, but I didn't see it. You got that? So he's written a lot about the Trinity in this, and he's written a great book called God's Word Alone. And he says this, the sufficiency of Scripture means that all things necessary for salvation and for living the Christian life in obedience to God and for his glory are given to us in the Scriptures. We're not going to know everything from the Bible, but the things like that, salvation, how to follow Christ, they're all authoritatively given in the Bible. Or Martin Luther says it this way, the authority of Scripture is greater than the comprehension of the whole of men's reason. So that we can know from the Bible what God really wants for us. Well, I think there's two things from the text that point to the authority of Scripture. One of the things he says, if you look back at that, it's not from man's opinions. He says that this is not how we got it, right? It's not cleverly devised myths, right? It's not about people's opinions and what they thought about it. It was not produced by the will of man, but it's produced by the Holy Spirit. So it's easy for people today, you and me, to think that much of what we read in the Bible was just put together by men. So, I don't know if you know Joe Rogan. Some of you know who Joe Rogan is. He's got a very insanely popular podcast. I'm not encouraging you to listen to it at all. So don't hear me say that. Like, I need to check that guy out. You won't hear gospel things on that man's podcast. But one of the things he talks about, he'll engage with people, both Christians and non-Christians. He said that Scripture was put together by a Roman emperor and councils. He has millions of followers that listen to that. That's a very common misunderstanding that there was Constantine put this together, or that there were just councils put together, decided, hey, we want people to act right and give the power to the church. And that's not what happened. There were men that tested this, and all of Scripture was tested against key ideas that if it wasn't faithful to the rest of the Bible, if it didn't have clear authorship that was hopefully someone that had been with Jesus or had been around those people and heard directly from them, and if it was being used in the church. If those three criteria weren't met, they would put it off to the side and say, well, we're not sure about this. Or if it was clearly against those things, they'd say, that's not included. That wasn't just council saying arbitrarily, we like this one and don't like this one. There were real strict guidelines, and it took them hundreds of years to take what they knew of God's word and put it in an authoritative canon. It wasn't just a council or an emperor. It was God's Spirit carrying along people to know what God would have. That can be the confidence you can have today. That God's word is authoritative. And Peter wants all of us who come after him to know that these aren't just cleverly devised myths. These aren't just good stories that help us feel better, like Star Wars. Like, it's the truth that helps us see how to know and love Jesus, how to live in light of the gospel and to be ready for the return of Christ. That's what we all need. That's why it's in there. And if it was just men's opinions or cleverly devised myths, what would it truly be to us? What help would it give us? Would it really be something you could build your life on? What Jesus says in Matthew 7, that the wise man builds his house on the rock of my words. You can build your life on what God says. If you're a fool, you'll build your life on other things that are just sand. And we don't want to be fools. We want to be wise. So that's the first thing. It's not of men's opinions. But it also says, and this is important, that it's from men inspired by and led by the Holy Spirit. So each of the writers of Scripture was ferried along by the Spirit. The word in Greek is what we translate the word ferry, where someone is carried, like you put cars on a ship and you take them across the waterway, all going to different places, but carried along with the same intent and purpose. And that's what Peter wanted them to know, was that these men were carried along by the Spirit, inspired. They still had their own agency. They still engaged in what they were doing, and yet they were carried along by the Spirit to be where God wanted them to be. And Peter uses that word to connote that idea of being carried like a ferry boat. And lots of different writers have compiled Scripture. It's an amazing assortment of books, but it's all one message and one overarching purpose. There's really only one message, that God is going to rescue a people for his glory. That's the message of the Bible, from page one to the last page. That's the point. And that's what we have to know, that God, by his Spirit, corrected people as they were thinking the wrong things. He inspired them to write the right things, not as dictation that they were just jotting down exactly what God said, but that he was inspiring them through what they understood and how they could express this in a way that would be helpful for those that would come after, so that we could remember and go, these things that were written in the past were for our encouragement, for our help. That's what we needed to see. Each person had their own personality, but each was headed to the destination God desired and led toward. Now, if you're listening at home, or maybe you're here and you're not a Christian, like, you just, that's not you. You would not say, I know and love Christ, I'm checking things out. For the non-Christian, they're their own authority. And this idea of God's word having authority would seem foreign. There'd be no sense of coming under God's word, living in light of it. Indeed, it's a foreign idea to the unspiritual. All of us, before we knew Christ, would have said living along under God's word would seem foreign to us. Only those with the Spirit of God would want God's word to be authoritative. Only those that belong to Christ would say, I want to live in ways that honor and please him. But for the believer, it means that we're daily resurrendering to God's sovereignty and authority in our lives through his word. So reading the Bible is not, hey, I'm supposed to read the Bible today, and I'm checking off my reading list, or I want to be a good person. It's how you know for that day what God would say to you. It is the way that God speaks primarily into your soul. And so as a Christian, it means that we need to daily resurrender. Daily come back to that. We talk a lot about re-believing the gospel, not getting saved over and over again, of being changed over and over again by coming to God's word and being changed. That's what you do on Sundays. You come week after week to hear God's word and be encouraged by it and challenged and shaped by it. Well, in your daily life, the same way, you daily resurrender to God's word and his authority in your life. So If then, if God's word alone is authoritative over both the gathered church and the scattered church, what does that mean for its importance and sufficiency in our daily lives? Let's look at that. Because the first idea is that God's word, his revelation, is authoritative, but the second idea is that God's revelation is sufficient. It is sufficient. So we normally think of two kinds of revelation from God. We think of general revelation and we think of special revelation. So general revelation is what Tim was saying. It's a beautiful day. How are we here and enjoying this? It's a beautiful day. The night sky is amazing. We see that and we go, there has to be a God. We see the mountains. We see the ocean. We go, how did this happen? There can be people that deny it, but that's general revelation. That's the general understanding that Romans 1 would say, that we can see certain characteristics about God from the things he's made. We can kind of know that he's big and he's eternal, and he's got power, but we really don't know what he wants for us. We don't know what it means to follow or know that God. We can just know that he exists in a very general way. That's why it's called general revelation. Special revelation is the other kind, and that's through the Bible and particularly through Christ, the living word. So it doesn't mean that outside of the Bible that we know Jesus. We know about Jesus through the word. So there's a connection here between the living word and the written word that we see this special revelation that tells us exactly what we just talked about. It's authoritative. It tells us what we need to know about salvation, what we need to do. What are we supposed to do in response to the gospel? We're supposed to repent and believe. That's the call in our lives. We don't know that apart from Scripture. And Romans 1 does tell us that, right? We can see that, but that's not enough to know and love Jesus. You can know that God is powerful and be terrified of him. You can know that God is big and can do all things, but yet if you don't know the heart of Christ and know what he's done through his life, death, and resurrection, you're not going to know and love him. So that's just the starting point, to know there's a God out there somewhere, but to know and love Christ, we have to know Scripture. Listen to what John Calvin says. Scripture is the school of the Holy Spirit. Just as nothing is omitted that is both necessary and useful to know, so nothing is taught except what is expedient to know. So just think about that. We could think if we go to this place or that place, we'll get more of the Holy Spirit. It's through the sword of the Spirit that we are ignited and know what we are needing to know that day and every day. So here's our working definition of the sufficiency of Scripture. So I gave you that for authority. Here's what sufficiency of Scripture is. Scripture is sufficient in that it is the only inspired, inerrant, and therefore final authority for Christians for faith and godliness, with all other authorities being subservient to Scripture. I'll read that again. Scripture is sufficient in that it is the only inspired, inerrant, and therefore final authority for Christians for faith and godliness, with all other authorities being subservient to Scripture. So here we get this idea that authority of Scripture and its sufficiency are intertwined. It's not like the Bible is authoritative over here and it's sufficient over here. They work together to help you see what you need to know and be reminded of good things in your life to meditate on and walk with. So here's the ways that Peter would say that we know that the Bible is sufficient for us. It's two ways that we even use information now in a current context of legal presentation of information. If you're going to have evidence and you're going to do this, there's two key ways you do it. It's based on eyewitness testimony, and it's based on written documentation. We know that. I didn't bring a Perry Mason clip like Bob did. I grew up watching Perry Mason and I loved it. And it was amazing to me to see how he could always turn it at the last minute. He got something from his private detective and you could see Raymond Burr's his eyes light up and he's excited. He knows he's got him. That's the idea. But that eyewitness testimony and the written documentation are the key ways that evidence and proof is shown to be. This is sufficient evidence for what we need to know. So Peter starts there. He says, based on eyewitnesses, that he himself was on the Mount of Transfiguration. He was on that mountain. He saw Jesus transformed and he heard the voice from heaven. I like how Peter says this, but get this. he doesn't tell the rest of the story, right? He's kind of a doofus. And like, he sees Jesus and he's in this glowing robe and he says, "This is good that we're here. Let's build one for you and for Elijah and for Moses." And that's when God speaks and says, "No, that's my son. That's the one you need to listen to." And so it's a funny kind of recapturing, you know, when you tell a story, sometimes you don't leave, you leave those parts out of what you didn't like about yourself in the story. It's funny that Peter doesn't say that, but he was there. Peter, James, and John are on the Mount of Transfiguration. They see Jesus go from a regular peasant to shining white, and they see Moses and Elijah, and they hear God's voice speak and say, "This is my beloved son." He was there. He was there for 3 years with Jesus and saw him do miracle after miracle. He had that eyewitness testimony. And he calls this what they've seen and heard, right? They have seen and heard all these things. They've heard Jesus teach. They've seen him do miracles. They've seen how he lived and how he taught. And Peter knew now that his time on earth was fading. He knew that. He says that. My time is coming. And actually, he says, if I can pull that back up, "I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me." He knows he's not going to be around long. And truth be told, he wasn't. He was martyred for the faith, for proclaiming these truths to people, for believing these things. And so knowing that, he wanted to make sure that the people that were hearing this, that were reading this after him, would know God was authoritative. He wanted to know that what they needed to know was the truths about Jesus and what he had done were central. It wasn't about Peter, it was about Christ. He wanted to validate his authorship, that he really had seen, he really knew who Jesus was, but it also validated the truths that he told about Jesus. So he moves from the eyewitness account that I saw him, the majestic, I saw his glory, I saw that, I saw it, I heard it, heard the voice. From there, he says, there's something more though. There's written documentation. He moves on to say, there's something even more certain than his or anyone's eyewitness account. That seems crazy because in a court of law, if you have somebody stand up and say, "I was there, I saw them," that's the person. You think that's the most powerful way. And yet Peter wants to correct that and say, even more so than me being on the Mount of Transfiguration, we have the prophetic word more sure. We have the words of God that he has inspired for us that are more certain. And when he says this, he doesn't just mean his, he means all the prophetic words of the Bible. The whole Bible, all the Old Testament is what he's talking about, because he doesn't have the New Testament when he's writing this. But he's saying God's word is what we need. It's a prophetic word. It's a word more sure. So now what matters most to the Christian is not our experience, what we can see and hear, but what we learn and trust in or from what we read and drink deeply from. Now, maybe you don't like to read, so get an audio Bible, whatever. I mean, you can listen to it. But there's something about reading the words of Scripture that helps us see what we should do. It helps us know what God would have for us. So what we need now is not just to listen to our experience or what our drinking deeply of church needs to be, but it's about what God's word says to us about our lives and our growth and our salvation. The Bible is all we need for salvation and all that follows after in sanctification after we seek to follow Christ. What we really need to know is in God's word. And if God's word is sufficient and truly all that the Christian needs, that truth has implications. One thing is we should not add anything to God's word. We shouldn't add anything to God's word. Doesn't mean we can't read other books or study Bible dictionaries and use software. That's not what we mean. But we should not take something and superimpose it onto the truth of God's word. That should be the simple thing that we live out of. Extra-biblical ideas, our own experiences, truth, right? Those are ways that we can take, well, I went to church one time and they talked about it this way, and that imports what you think matters. It also means, and some of you will resonate with this, I hope, whether hopefully you just know it, not personally, but you know this, that you're going to weigh all conspiracy theories against what the Bible is clear about. All conspiracy theories. Anything that comes across YouTube or Fox News or CNN, wherever you get your news or sort of news from, I don't know. But wherever we get those things from, all those kind of conspiracy theories about how aliens built the pyramids and all that stuff, all that has to be checked through the Bible. We have to. We have to say that, because otherwise we're starting to say, well, no, I think that. I actually have a good friend that every time we hang out, he tells me about some guy he's listened to on the radio, and it's always off the wall. It is off the wall. And I sit and listen for a long time, and I go, have you checked that against the Bible? Have you just thought about, is that in the Bible? It's like, well, no, but it's really interesting. I said, I get that, but that's not what we base truth on, is because it's interesting. It's whether it's true or not. And remember, it's not saying there's no data outside of Scripture that's true and can be helpful. But all that's in support of what God has revealed. The way the world works may not be spelled out today in what Scripture says, but it's all in support of God's plan to come back and make the world new again. As you see the world degenerate and you're upset about that and you watch the news and you think about how terrible the world's getting, guess what? This is the way the world goes until Jesus comes back. And when he comes back, the promise is he will make all things new. That includes me and you, and includes this whole world. There won't be evil when that happens. And all this will be taken away, and that's how we endure. But so we shouldn't add anything to God's word. And listen, again, for the non-Christian, you know, you might like the Bible as a good book, right? It can be a nice book that can decorate your shelf, or maybe you read it at Christmas time or some special occasions, but the non-Christian is not going to see the Bible as sufficient. They won't see it as giving them what they need for life and godliness. And only the work of the Trinity, the Father working to open our eyes to see God's word, is all we need for life and godliness, for the Spirit to inspire it, for the Son to apply that into our lives, that we see what Jesus has done is enough. So we don't have to earn God's favor anymore, that we can trust what God has done. The Father sovereignly ordains the moments of illumination. The Son is that living word that helps us see the truth of what we're reading, and the Spirit makes it come alive in our hearts and minds. We need the work of God when we're reading the Bible. But for the Christian, they have access to that. They have all that access so that they can experience that. But without God actively involved in any of your reading, it can be dull and mindless. It can be a boring, rote thing. But that's why you, as a Christian, need to slow down, pray before you read, and say, God, would you help me see wonderful things in your law? Would you open my eyes, my heart, to see glorious truth today? But with him, with God, it can be eye-opening and transformative. You can be transformed by what you read in the Bible, because it's sufficient for all we need for life and godliness. Look at what Psalm 19 says about what God's word can do. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. God's word is powerful, effective to change you, change me. When we read it and ask for God's help when we read it, we need God's help as a Christian to understand what God's word says and how to apply it. But it is what we need. We don't need other things. That's what you need to know, is that you need God's word alone to be the sufficient rule and source of what you need for the day and for your sanctification to be more like Christ. So God's word, it's Scripture alone, is authoritative and sufficient. It's what we need. It is the final authority in our lives, and they're tied together. The last thing I want us to think about is Not only is it authoritative and sufficient, but God's revelation shows us Christ. God's revelation shows us Christ. I mean, again, all we need to know for salvation is in the Bible. You can't truly know what God has done unless you read the Bible. You can hear about it, but you don't know it's true till you see it written and go, that's it. And the scripture comes alive by God's Spirit in your life. The only way we can know what repentance, faith, and the hope of Christ is through the specific revelation of God's Word by His Holy Spirit's illumination. I mean, God's Word surely says more than that, but it focuses its attentions on how God is forming a people for His glory and to bring about His rescuing King Jesus. So all we need to know for salvation, all we need to know for sanctification. You want to know how to grow? Read the Bible. It's not seven steps to stress busting. It's read the Bible. It's study the Bible. It's find out how people in the past grew and how can you learn. The Bible gives us tools and transformation by showing us Christ, by seeing His glory and what He's done, and its finished work helps us go, okay, I don't have to earn God's favor anymore, but because God loves me and knows me fully now, I can follow Him. I can pursue Him. I can know what I need to know about sanctification. Through that process, God reveals more of our own hearts, what Hebrews 4 talks about. The Word is living and active, and it divides into between the soul and the spirit, and it judges the hearts of men that read it, and it opens up things and helps you see, this is who I am. It's like a mirror that we hold up, and we go, man, I've missed it. I've missed it, and I need to walk differently. That's what God's Word can do in sanctifying you, making you more like Jesus. And God speaks in our lives and hearts now through His Word, but He has spoken a final word in Hebrews 1. The first three verses of Hebrews says this, long ago, and at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He's the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. That's the Jesus we follow. He's the final word. But He doesn't go against Scripture. He confirms it all. He fulfills it all and confirms it all. And He is that final word for salvation for the people of God. But I want you to think about this as we're kind of moving towards the end of this sermon is, what would we know or not know without God's word? What would we know? I mean, you think about some things that we wouldn't know. You would not know. We've given this book away, and if you don't have a copy, we hope you'll get it. You'd not know God's heart for His people. You wouldn't know that there's one place in Scripture that God says, this is my heart. Jesus says, I'm gentle and lowly. Come to me. You don't know that about Jesus unless you read the Bible. You wouldn't know the gospel. You know some stuff about God generally, but you wouldn't know about the life, death on the cross as our substitute, the resurrection of Christ, Him appearing to over 500 people. You wouldn't know that stuff. We only know that because of Scripture, and it tells us those things, but we wouldn't know that. These things might be talked about as rumors or myths, but not handed down as a once-for-all faith, as true bedrock we can live our lives on. There's a lot more. If you just go through and start studying the Bible, I would not know any good thing about God and about Jesus if I didn't study the Bible. God's revelation reveals Christ to us, not only for our salvation and sanctification, but it's to prepare us for our death. Peter knew his time was coming soon, but the way he was going to live was based on what God had said. And God revealing Christ, he knew where he was going to be. He wasn't worried about it. He didn't think, oh, well, I hope this turns out okay. God was preparing him for his own death because all of us face that. All of us are going to face that. That's the truest thing I can tell you today, besides that God's word is true. All of us are going to face death. And that can either be a joyful day as God's last best gift to you, or it can be a terrifying day when you don't know how you'll face a holy God. you can do that and understand that day. If that's not you and you go, hey, I don't know if I, and I, listen, I grew up, didn't grow up, but as a young adult was in a lot of just pretty typical hell and damnation churches where you hear that and you think, oh, I better do that. I'm not trying to scare you anything, but that's true. It's true for me. I'm going to stand before a holy God, and how will I stand before him? Each person has to take stock of that. What's your hope in life and death? That's why we do those catechisms, to remind us, what is our really our hope? Is it that we've lived a good life and we've been a good person, that we've done all the right things and avoided most of the wrong things? Or is it because we put our full hope and trust in Christ? If that's what we've done, we don't walk. There's no shame when we approach God. There's no shame today, and there's no shame when we die. We don't shrink back. We run into the arms of Christ. It prepares us for our death. And the last thing, it prepares us for Jesus' return. When that morning star dawns in our hearts and that day comes, what the rest of Scripture and what most of the New Testament, it's always looking forward to, that Jesus is going to come back. So he's revealing that Christ has come, he has lived, died, and was raised and ascended, but he will return to make things new. And that's good news, because our lives don't feel new, and we need God to do that. Scripture is authoritative, and it is sufficient, and it does show us Christ. Let me give you a few ideas of application, even from the text. That if God's word is authoritative, pay attention to it. That's what Peter says. Pay attention to the word. If this is what it is, pay attention to it. Spend time with it. Pray for illumination. Use the best study tools you can find. I just saw that Crossway came out, and this is nerdy, I like this stuff, but Crossway just came out with a new Greek New Testament with a dictionary. And it says, for people that don't really know Greek. So that's most of us, right? But you can get those tools. There are all kinds of study Bibles and things that can help you, apps that help you meditate on Scripture. Pay attention to God's Word. For married people, think about this. What is your marriage like? Is it submitted to God's Word and says good things about what it's supposed to be? Or is it about culture and how you feel about it? I mean, some days as a married couple, it can be hard, but God says marriage is a gospel picture in Ephesians 5. So we have to, as married people, come under that and say, is our marriage, is it a winsome picture to the world of what leadership, love, sacrifice, and submission, how does that look to the watching world? But we should also bring our parenting and grandparenting under God's authority. We should be painting a picture for our kids and our grandkids, the joy that submitting ourselves to God's authoritative and sufficient word gives us, so that they want that too. But for single people, you got to trust what God says about your body and his care for you while you wait on God's timing, which I'm not saying you're going to get married or not going to get married, but God's timing and his care for you is always perfect, and you'll always see that in hindsight. You ask almost every married person in here, they would go, I didn't know it then, but I see it now. So for you single folks, just encouragement today to trust the Lord, what he says in his word about your body and his care for you and waiting on his perfect timing. Pursue knowing Christ as your ultimate goal, not just getting into a relationship. God has that under control, and you can trust him. So that's if God's word's authority we need to come under. In all these practical areas, we need to resubmit, retool, constantly re-tack like a sailboat that's getting off course, kind of come back under the authority of God. But if God's word is sufficient, then we could depend on it daily to hear from God. I mean, how many Bibles do you have in your house? Like, really? I mean, I'm not asking for you to raise your hand, but we all have more than one. We have apps. We have all. If God's word is sufficient, then we can depend on it daily to hear from God. Again, for folks that are married, we need to trust that God's word will give us hope and direction if we lean not on our own understanding to what we're supposed to do with our wives and our kids. For single folks, it's God and His Word that can satisfy your hearts while you're working, waiting, trusting for what He wants for your future. If that's the case, we can trust that what God wants to say to us will be enough. Whatever our life situation, maybe you're a widower, maybe that's where you are and you're having to trust God with a loss. God promises to be that husband to the widow. He promises that real care, He has care for widows and orphans. So you can trust Him no matter what situation is. His word will be sufficient for you. If God's word shows us Christ, then we can, by God's Spirit, behold Christ in ways that are transformative and restful. If God's word shows us Christ, then we can, by God's Spirit, behold Christ in ways that are transformative and restful. For the Christian, we no longer have a veil over God's word. This is what 2 Corinthians talks about. Because of Christ, we can see how glorious God is in the face of Christ. We can see Him and marvel at Him and rejoice and live with great joy in this life and endure and be the people we're meant to be because there's no veil over it. Christ has removed it. But for the non-Christian, the veil still remains over the word and your heart. If you don't know and love Christ, then when you read the Bible, you go, I don't get it. It doesn't make any sense to me. It's because the Bible is spiritually understood. It doesn't mean that we can't learn and grow and become more aware and get better sense of what it means. I'm not saying that if you're a young Christian or you don't understand some things, that means you're out of the family. But I remember being a non-Christian, going to church all the time and reading the Bible, and I had no clue what it meant. I remember doing a Bible study in 10th grade in my little Episcopal church in South Florida, studying through Romans and going, what? How is that? I don't get any of it. Because I didn't have God's Spirit. I couldn't know. I couldn't see. Because there's a veil over my heart and over the Word. And without the Spirit's work in our hearts, we will never see God's Word as authoritative, infallible, and sufficient for us. We'll never let us see Christ. We might see some good rules and some ideas for our lives, but we won't see those things as joyful and transformative. If that's you and you just don't know Christ, that's just you. You could say, when I read the Bible, it doesn't make any sense. I don't get it. I don't know what you're talking about today. None of what you've said today makes any sense to me. I don't see God's word as authoritative, sufficient. I don't see it pointing me to Christ. I'd love to talk with you about that. Because there can be a time where you come to really grasp the greatness and the wonder that the gospel has for you. That God can retool your whole life and bring you to this place where you don't think God's authority in your life is gross. You think it's beautiful. You don't think that the sufficiency of Scripture is a pipe dream. You go, that is amazing. And for it to show us Christ would be a good thing. It would rejoice the soul. It would bring clarity to your life. I'd love to talk with you. If you're in that place of not knowing Christ, I'd love to. If you're online and you don't know Jesus and you're just checking us out, we would just ask that you would send us an email. Let us know questions you have or ways we can pray for you. If any of you are in here and you just don't know Christ, I'd love to talk with you. Any of our elders would love to talk with you. Maybe you're a small group leader. If you're going to a small group and you just remind, I just don't know that I really know Christ. We'd love to talk with you about that today and the difference that Jesus makes in your life. If you're going to send us an email, you go to our website and click on that. It's info@redeemerlr.org. This is the basis of the early church. It's the basis of the Reformation, and it needs to be the basis for our lives. God's word alone. Sola Scriptura, the foundation for the Reformation in all of life. God's word's authoritative and sufficient, and it shows us Christ.